This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy it or forward it if it's helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
John and Debbie, who are the pastors of Trent Vineyard, senior pastors, good friends of ours, of course. You may know that they are in the process of handing over leadership of Trent Vineyard to John Bodley. And I've invited John to come and speak. Come on, John. John's one of the associate pastors at Trent now, and he'll be taking over from John and Debbie in the autumn. And before he gets too busy, I thought, let's get him here and let's hear from him. So, John, how did you end up in Nottingham?
Yes, I grew up down south, further south, and I came to Nottingham first to go to university there, studies there, and then moved away from Nottingham. And a few years afterwards, I went back to visit a mate from uni to go out for a curry. And he said, actually, we're not going to a curry. We're going to go to a vineyard social, like a 20s and 30s social.
One of those
things. Yeah, yeah. And so I borrowed his brother's shirt because I didn't have a shirt, and I met a girl there who's now my wife, Abby, and she was Vineyard. So that's how I ended up going back to Nottingham and back to Vineyard.
Do you think the shirt was significant?
The shirt was about three sizes too big, so I really don't understand how it worked, but yeah.
And you ended up back at the Vineyard and then came on staff? And
Yes. So I joined the church and just got stuck in and eventually realised, oh, this is what I should be doing. Yeah. So, yeah.
Yeah, wonderful, wonderful. Well, you're amongst friends here. We're really, really grateful that you've given your time to come and minister to us. So let me pray and then hand over to you. Lord, thank you for your presence here. Mm. We've always sensed your presence already. And I ask you to come and give us ears to hear. Amen.
Amen. Oh, thank you. And thanks for the invitation. It's lovely to be here. One of the great things about being part of the Vineyard is that you can just go into a church where effectively strangers but feel at home and feel like you're amongst family, and of course feeling that this morning, feeling the love. So thanks for having me. I'm here with my mate Pete. Say hello, Pete. Pete will come and help with ministry later on. Today, part of this sermon, it's not like a totally normal sermon in terms of, forgive me, I'm going to share quite a lot about myself. And I promise I don't always bang on about myself this much. I just thought it'd be helpful to get to know each other a little bit by me sharing some of my story, and hopefully some of the stuff that I'm going to share will resonate and be an encouragement to some of you. So that's my hope. And I want to start by showing you an awkward photo of me, if they got it on the screen. This is me. I think this is my 12th birthday, I think it was before school, because I got my school uniform on there. I've got the guitar that I got for my birthday, proudly brandishing that. The wallpaper is my bedroom Garfield the Cat wallpaper from the 80s, if anybody remembers Garfield the Cat. I'm bearing some nice preteen puppy fat there in the photo. But the thing that I want to draw your attention to is you can just about make it out at the top. There's a picture on the wall behind me. And that picture there, I've got a better version of it here. Is when I was a kid, for some reason, when I was about 8 or 9, I decided that I wanted a print of Caravaggio's The Supper on the Road to Emmaus, this masterpiece painting. There's a better version of it there, you can see. And I grew up in a council estate near Luton. So surprisingly few of my peers shared my affection for Caravaggio and Baroque artists of the period. It was a bit of a unique, weird thing. And I can't really remember where this painting came from. I seem to remember that I bought it home from a jumble sale. My dad thinks he won it in a tombola. We dispute about that. But for some reason, I loved this picture. And I had it on my wall. And I remember when I was a few years old, I was about 15, going to London to the National Gallery to see the real version. And it is, I don't know if anybody's ever been there to see it. It's an unbelievable picture. And I just love it. There's this real sense of drama, the light, the contrast. Can you see that there's like this dark and light thing, which Caravaggio was a pioneer of that technique. And you can see the light of illumination is kind of like revealed on these pilgrims' faces and on Jesus' face, in this moment where they see Jesus for who he is on the road to Emmaus. And then meanwhile, the servant here in the background, I don't know if you noticed, but his face is kind of still both physically and spiritually in the shade, because he doesn't realize what's going on, and he's unaware that he is waiting on the creator of the universe. And there's just so much, I think, electricity in this painting. There's like this fruit bowl, I don't know if you can make it out, but it's like literally hanging over the edge of the table, as if this guy who's jumping out of his chair is just about to knock the table with his knee, and the whole thing's going to come tumbling out into the room. And the fruit, when you see the real version, the fruit is like, you feel like you could pluck it out of the painting and eat it. It's amazing. It depicts this moment, as I say, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. If you've got a Bible, you might want to grab it and open it there. And it's this moment where these two travelers, these two pilgrims, are traveling home from Jerusalem. They have witnessed the crucifixion, and they are dejected and they are disheartened. And we pick up the story. It says, "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What were you discussing together as you walked along?' They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these last days?' 'What things?' he asked. 'About Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. And in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it was just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them," this is Jesus now, "'how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself.' Now, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread," and this is what we're seeing here, "and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And then he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' And so they got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem." They just got to Emmaus, they dashed back, "and they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.'" And so this is that exact moment that Caravaggio's tried to depict. I think it's an amazing painting, but more than that, it's an amazing story. And whilst this story, it's not technically a parable, it's first and foremost an account of what happened. It's an account of the resurrection. I believe that the way that Luke tells this story, he's also making a point. It kind of has a parable-like quality about it. So, for example, like the equivalent version of this story, if you skip to Mark's gospel, is like 3 lines long. Mark's just like, bosh, just tells it. But Luke lingers in this story, and he tells us the details, and he captures the dialogue and the emotions. And I believe that he's trying to speak to us through this story. And personally, I would say that through the years, this story, and in fact this painting, is really spoken to me and been part of my journey, because I think it tells us some stuff about what following Jesus is like. And as a visitor to you today, I want to share a couple of things in particular that I think this story highlights about the story of faith. And the first is that faith is sometimes a bit of a mystery. You know, this encounter, I think, highlights that faith is a complex thing. At the start of the story, they have got, you know, they're dejected, they're disillusioned, they have no faith, it seems. And then Jesus shows up, and they don't even recognize him, which is weird, by the way, isn't it? Don't you think it's a bit strange that they didn't, like, you know, they didn't recognize him? Why was that? Was it because they, you know, Was it that they were blinded by their despair? Was it because Jesus in his resurrected body looked different and somehow they couldn't see that? Or was it just that Jesus intentionally prevented them from seeing? Well, the painting actually gives us the real answer to that question, if you've ever wondered. Jesus shaved his beard off, so they couldn't recognize. Just joking. But what is clear is that when they do see Jesus for who he is, they reflect these words afterwards. Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? So it turns out that when they reflect back in hindsight, they didn't have any faith, but at the same time, there was something stirring. And there was this kind of mystery to that. And there are a few occasions in the Bible where it seems like you can have this kind of combination of like no faith and lots of faith all at the same time. Like, do you remember the story in Mark's gospel of the father who comes towards Jesus asking Jesus to heal his son? And Jesus says, do you believe that I can do this? And the father says, do you remember what he says? He says, I believe, help my disbelief. And I don't know if you ever prayed a prayer like that, where you're kind of like, I believe, but at the same time, I'm not sure. You know, when somebody, for example, comes to you and they talks about, you know, a health problem and it's serious. And although, you know, in your head, technically, you know, God could heal that person and you think, oh, yeah, we should probably pray about that. In your heart, you're like, I don't know if that's going to happen. Or if you think about, you know, is there somebody in your life, perhaps a beloved person who you long to see come to faith and you long to see their life transformed? But there's part of you that just can't believe that could happen, even though, you know, technically God is big enough to do it. If I'm honest, right now, there is a situation going on right now in my life involving somebody that I love, where this is really exactly where I'm at. I believe, but Lord, would you help my disbelief? And one of the things I love about this picture is that I think it captures that knife edge moment where belief and disbelief mingle in the same space, where hope just invades despair and the two things are happening at the same time. There's I found this article about this painting, an art critic journalist called Kelly Grovier, writing for the BBC. She says, Caravaggio captures a mystical threshold in that immeasurable instant between revelation and evaporation, poised as it is between our perishable realm and the eternal one that lies beyond. It's fancy language. To use Vineyard language, this is what the Vineyard Bible scholar Derek Morphew might describe as a moment of breakthrough, where the now of the kingdom of God interrupts and exists within the same space as the not yet. Or you might describe it as a moment where we see that something of the mystery of the kingdom of God. You know, this mysterious way that Jesus, he taught these things that seemed to be conflicting. Sometimes he said the kingdom of God is here and it's near and it's in your midst. He said those kind of things. But then other times he used these parables that suggested that the kingdom was also yet to come at the same time. You know, that sort of tension. And there's a mystery to that. There's a tension to that. Like, is the kingdom here or is it yet to come? And in some sort of like parts of the church, in some denominations, there is an attempt to resolve that mystery and that tension by insisting that the kingdom should always be now. And that, you know, just so long as if we would just have enough faith, or if we pray with the right words, then miracles will always happen and prayers will always be answered. And then in other sort of parts of the church, people try and resolve the mystery and the tension by shifting all the way over the other side and being, well, actually, we can never really have any meaningful expectation for God to move. That will happen one day in the future, but for now, we've just got to plod on and wait. And in contrast to those two things, in the Vineyard, we are amongst those who seek to sort of live in the radical middle between these two things, to embrace that tension. And that is, that sometimes can feel uncomfortable, but we believe that's our best way of understanding and reconciling both what Scripture says, but also our experience of faith and God's kingdom. We experience the now and the not yet, don't we? And that's hard, as I say, and it can be uncomfortable when we long to see a moment of breakthrough. We long for our faces to be illuminated by the light of revelation of like, oh, this is what God's finally up to. But yet we have to continue to walk in the shade, not knowing what's going to happen next. And we're left with these questions, you know, like, where's this all going? And why is this happening? And when is that thing going to change? And You might be asking some of those questions right now about something that's going on in your life. But if that's where you're at, the thing that I'd say is, if we didn't have the waiting and the why and the when, then it wouldn't really be faith, would it? If it was all now, it wouldn't be faith. In Romans, it says, you know, like, hope that is already seen is not really hope, is it? And so this mystery, it reminds us that faith is a journey. And that's the other thing that I want to talk about today, that faith is a journey. I love the fact that this story happened as they walked along a road. Like I say, the story's not a parable, but it has a sort of a parable-like quality to it. And I think the fact that this happened on the road, it points to the fact that faith is not a static thing. It's a journey that we get to go on with Jesus. You know, think about the journey that these two guys, these two pilgrims, have been on in their life. They'd been raised as Jewish people. They'd been raised studying the scriptures. They'd grown up living under Roman occupation, longing for their Messiah to come and rescue them. And they had, at some point, they had heard Jesus, and they said, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. But they had witnessed Jesus fail. He'd been humiliated on a cross in front of them, and their hopes had been crushed. And it was only then in their story that, when their hopes were at their most bleak, that Jesus stepped in and he walked with them along the roadside. And he pulled out those scriptures, the ones that they had read since they were kids, the ones that they probably knew by heart. And it says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, this is Jesus, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. And as Jesus did that, it turns out, they reflected back, that as he did that, the pilot light in their heart, that little flame that had all but gone out, started to burn. Because there was something about this person that they were walking with. They lingered around him. They begged him to stay on for supper. And then right at the end, they saw him for who he was. And their lives, after this split-second moment, were changed forever. I don't know if you noticed, there's a parallel between this little story about these characters on the road and the big, wider story of the Bible that we read, because the defining moment of this story is, in a sense, the defining moment of the big Bible story. Because in the Bible, when all hope was lost, the author and creator of the story stepped into it. He stepped into the world. And he revealed, as he did that, that all the promises of the Old Testament, of the scriptures, pointed to him. He came and he explained, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he revealed in his life and his ministry that it had always been about him and that it would always be about him. Romans, in chapter 5, it says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That's the defining moment of the big Bible story. And of course, in a way, it's the defining moment of our own stories. You know, just as these pilgrims reflected back, they realized sometimes it's only when you look back that you realize what Jesus was up to. And in a similar way, that's how it works with us. It's when we reflect back that we see, oh yeah, he had a plan to come into my life, to save me, to restore me, to lead me into the calling on my life. And as David said, in a few months' time, in my own personal, I've got a bit of a sort of a junction in my journey where I'm stepping into a new leg of taking on the leadership role of this church, Trent Vineyard in Nottingham. And it's quite a daunting thing. But also, I've been reflecting back as I've been preparing for it. And in a similar way, part of me is like, how did this happen? Like, how did this happen? It's kind of a joke. I haven't really got time to go into it in detail. But really, suffice to say, my journey of developing as a pastor has not been textbook by any stretch of the imagination. Just to give you the gist, I grew up as a kid in this Catholic home. So I was surrounded by this sense of belief in God. I grew up having a belief in God. But I wouldn't say I had a relationship with God. And a lot of the time it felt like something that I was just supposed to believe because the grown-ups around me believed in it rather than something I chose to believe for myself. And in fact, I remember saying to my mum one Christmas, I don't believe in Santa, and while I'm at it, I don't believe in Jesus either. That didn't go down very well. And my home environment wasn't exactly optimal for raising a balanced pastoral figure. It was a loving home that I grew up in, but it was chaotic and dysfunctional at times, and it didn't always feel totally safe. The atmosphere was dominated by the presence of acute alcohol addiction amongst my parents. My mum had very severe bipolar disorder and also terminal cancer, and she eventually died when I was in my teens. And so by the time I reached sort of young adulthood, I guess I was a little bit traumatized by that, and I'd very much been conditioned to be quite a fearful, risk-averse person. I was insecure, I was anxious, I made some really bad choices in my elder teen years and my young adulthood, really just looking for affirmation and security in all the wrong places. And then I remember, faith-wise, then I went to university, and I remember learning on the first night, to my dismay, that I was sharing a room with this roommate who was one of those overbearing, charismatic Christian types. Do you know the type of person? And he came up to me on the first night and he said to me, "Don't think for a moment that I haven't been put next to you by God to help you find the Lord." And I was just like, oh no, this is going to be the worst year of my life. He was overbearing, he was just irritating, but he was 100% right. And he helped me find my way to the Lord. But then I remember the first time he brought me to Vineyard Church, my main reflection was, that was weird. And I didn't come back for at least a year. And then as far as like my involvement, when I did get plugged into the Vineyard with leadership, that was a slow burn. I remember the day my wife, Abby, suggested that I do this discipleship year program at Trent. And I said to her, "That's for people who don't know what they want to do with their lives." And she was like, "That's you." So did it. But to cut a long story short, basically what I'm trying to stress is that my journey so far has not been like a quintessential journey of how to raise a pastoral person. It's featured twists and unpredictable turns. I haven't really had a clue where it's going, haven't been able to see much further under my nose. And even right now, I continue to be basically fully overwhelmed by whatever's happening next. And yet, I realize that when I look back alongside all of those twists and those turns, alongside the ups and the downs, has my heart not been burning as I've walked along the way? And when I look back, I can remember those moments too. I remember, like, for example, when I was about 8 years old, waking up in the middle of the night one night, just paralyzed with terror. I'd had like a really bad nightmare. And I remember crying out to God and praying the Lord's Prayer, because that was all I really knew to pray at the time. And I remember the fear just dropped out of my body and my heart burned. I remember my heart burning a few years later, when a time when the home felt particularly unsafe and chaotic, and my mum was very sick and my dad was really on the edge. And this Christian friend of the family just showed up, and she came into our home, and suddenly everything felt calm and safe. And I felt something in my heart. And I hate to admit it, but my heart also burned that night when that crazy student friend declared that he'd been sent into my life by God. And my heart burned during that discipleship year that I eventually did, where I served the church on a million rotas and loved every bit of it, and began to realize, I think this is what God's made me to do. And a while ago, I was just like reflecting on all these things, and reflecting on this journey that I've been on so far. And I was reading the story of the road to Emmaus with my Bible at my desk. And it really struck me that though my story is still unfolding, and though I still can't see much further than the end of my nose, I've come, I think, to learn that God uses the journey to prepare us for what's yet to come. And amidst the mystery and the chaos, and even the disappointments, he shapes us and he guides us and he uses all of it. And he's with us on that journey, whether we realize it or not. And he refines and he disciplines us so that when that moment of revelation does come, when he chooses to reveal what's next, we're actually prepared and ready to go. And I'm embarrassed that, you know, it took me about 30 years for this penny to drop, but I realized the road to Emmaus is kind of how it is. It's how faith is. And as I remember reading this story in my Bible and thinking about my life and looking up on the wall, and what's there, of course, it's this picture that I've had on the wall since I was 8 years old. It's followed me round from house to house, and it's been just looking down at me all the time. And it just reminded me that Jesus has been there all the time. And my heart has been burning as I've walked along this road. Just got one final story that I want to share about this. Around about the time when I was a kid, about 8 years old, I had that painting on the wall. I remember one Saturday afternoon, I was playing in the living room. Saturday afternoon, which for me is usually playing Lego and listening to the football on the radio. And my dad walks into the living room and he says, "We're going to go and help my mate do some decorating." And he hands me this bucket. And I was a little bit grumpy about this. This was all a bit of a blow, enforced manual labor. And so I was grumpy in the car as we drove across town until we get out and we start walking through these back streets towards this friend's house. And it turns out that he lives near the football ground of the mighty Luton Town. In those days, Luton were in the top flight. And in fact, this year, they have just been promoted back to the Premiership. I won't say anything more about promotional relegation. I realise too soon to go there. But Kenilworth Road, if you've never been, it's like this tiny little ground, and it sits within this dense area of residential terraced housing. And so we got caught up with all these streets full of supporters walking through the streets, and it was exhilarating because I was obsessed with football at the time. I was always begging my dad to take me to go and see a game, but he said, "No, you're too young." And so everyone was singing and chanting, and I was thinking, wow, this friend of dad's, he's so lucky to live so close to the football ground, because when you're a kid, that's what you'd think. And then all of a sudden, we turn around this corner, and the back of the stadium's just there in front of us. And to my amazement, my dad just strides ahead of me, walks up to the turnstile, and he looks back, and he's like, "Come on, we're going in." And so my heart is beating as I clatter through this turnstile, still holding my bucket in my hand. And then we spill out onto the terrace just moments before the kickoff. And then I notice there's this problem, because I was 9 years old or whatever and about 4'6". And it was a standing terrace, no seats, so all men. And I just couldn't see the ground at all. And then the penny dropped, and I looked at my dad, and I looked at the bucket in my hand, and I put the bucket on the floor and stepped onto it. And in a heartbeat, I grew a foot in stature. And this really is the thing that I feel God sort of put on my heart to share, is that the journey of faith is a bit of a mystery. It's a journey where we don't get to see the destination all the time, but we have a heavenly Father who does know the destination, and he does have good things in store. You read the end of the story in the Bible, it's good things in store. And sometimes he gives us things to carry as we walk along the road. We don't see it at the time, but they're the things that we need later on. And for some of us, you know, for some of you, the thing that you're carrying right now, it may feel like a bucket. It may feel like a trial, a disappointment, a challenge. It may not be a good thing in itself. But in years to come, God has a way of that thing becoming the thing that you stand on, the thing that you see from. It becomes, you know, experience, faith, and trust that has been refined in difficult times. The thing that you can have a vantage point from and see from, because, you know, there may come a day where whatever you're going through right now, you'll be able to turn to other people around you and say, "Don't worry, I have seen and I've seen and I've been here before, and God is with us and he's good." You know, think of people in my church who, you know, remind me of this. There's a couple called Ronnie and Jackie who they nearly lost their lives to alcoholism decades ago. But in the decades since, they have led literally hundreds of people to freedom, and many to the Lord through leading Alcoholics Anonymous groups. Or a lady called Rose in our church family who, as a child, she experienced abuse. And she spent the last 20 years in our church seeking out those who sustained the same and helping them get healed of their wounds and their trauma. Or a guy called Tom, who's part of our church, who came exploring faith a few years ago. bound with mental health challenges, and he now leads a group supporting others through similar things. For others of you, so some of you, that's the thing, you'll be carrying a bucket right now. And for others, the thing that perhaps has resonated, as I've said, is that there is a burning that's going on in your heart at the moment. You're walking along the road, you sense that Jesus has something ahead, but you can't figure out what it is. And you long for revelation, and you long for clarity. And it may be that in the midst of the uncertainty, you know, the only thing that's flickering still is just that little pilot light. And if that is how you feel at the moment, the thing that I want to suggest is that I think that sometimes that's how faith works. That's how it works. We don't know, we don't get to know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. And so if either of those things resonate you, if you feel like there is a flickering in your heart, or if you feel like you're carrying a bucket right now, we're going to pause. I'm going to finish. We're going to wait for a moment, invite the Holy Spirit to come, remind us that he's present. And I want to leave you with this question. Even now, as you pause and you reflect in the midst of the mystery and the journey, even now, know your destination is not clear. Is your heart not burning within you as you walk along the road? So why don't we, if you're able to, would you like to stand? And I think Pete and others are going to, David or Alison's going to come. Let's invite the Holy Spirit to come and bless us. And if you're watching online, I'd encourage you to do this too. Just be with us just for a moment while we do this. We invite the Holy Spirit to come and minister to our hearts. And I just want to start by speaking to every heart that longs to know where the Lord is leading us. Every heart that's on a journey, heart, would you come aflame? Holy Spirit, would you come and put a fire? And we pray that those hearts would burn as we walk along this road. We thank you that we get to do this journey together. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, come and speak to our hearts. Just anyone who, if there are those that just you have fear about the future, Holy Spirit, would you come and would you bring peace where there is fear and anxiety about the future?
I think there's a few people that are feeling the physical weight of a kind of hopelessness, and you feel that resting on you, and God can give the opposite, right? He can give you the hope and take that weight off you. In the journey, it's the bucket that John talked about. And you can feel that physically just weighing you down, and the Lord wants to lift that burden today.
when John was talking about the the annoying Christian that came into his life, I just had a sense that you are going, some of you are going to be that person for somebody. So it'd be great to pray for you if you feel that. You may have anxiety over that, you may be, but I just sense that there's some people here, you're going to be that person for others to step into their lives and introduce them to Jesus or make a difference. So we're coming up to 12:30, but we've still got a few minutes. So if any of those things resonate, you would just like to be prayed for, just come to the front and we will get some people to pray for you if you feel in any way that God's doing stuff. You may resonate with what Tim, is it? Pete was saying. Or just anything from the talk.
Yeah.
And let's just get you forward and come and well, let's pray.
Yeah.
Don't hang about because we do have to go and get the children soon. So.
Yeah, some of you probably worried about your children as part of this journey. And yeah, get some prayer before you go and do that. There's a number of people coming forward for prayer. Also, if somebody who feels like they really just long to have an encounter with Jesus, this chap down the front had an encounter with Jesus literally on the road to Emmaus. And so I'd encourage you to ask him to pray for you.
We need to say goodbye as well to people online. So thank you for joining us. We would long to see you in person someday, but it's been great to have you with us. But we'll say goodbye for now.